Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're listening to Scripture Readings and a sermon from Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
So we begin with the part of the theme entitled Witness. Today, the fundamental gift and task of the Lutheran Church is to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to His gospel and all its facets. This is our task toward each other. This is our task over and against those who do not know Jesus. This is also the sacred vocation, an ecumenical task of the Missouri Synod to a world Christianity. We exist to bear witness, even to the point of suffering and death, to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. The chief object of our joint labor in the kingdom of Christ is the salvation of souls.
The word of the Lord from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 10th chapter. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah chapter 44. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. John 1 verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Continue with a quote from Luther. I never wanted to fight, either with the strongest or the weakest. My single intention was to stay hidden in the corner. But now that I have been, as it were, grasped by the ear and dragged into the public eye by a single debate placard, I believe that this has happened according to God's will. I will fear neither the strong nor the loud, neither will I despise the weak or any other completely unlearned man. Then I would be a truly miserable Luther if I would not fight entirely in the faith of God who alone works in me. God's solution for our sin and for our deepest need in time and eternity has been to regard us as valuable through His holy, precious blood and His innocent suffering and death. And this frees us to regard those around us in the same way, to acknowledge, to recognize, to value, to listen, to forgive, to have compassion, to speak up for, to act in mercy. Justification is the door to eternity, and it is also the most powerful, freeing, compelling force for a joyous life in God's mercy, driving us to act mercifully to our neighbor in need. In Christ, God regards us as human beings. Although a preacher above all has concern for the spiritual needs of the members of his congregation, concern for the physical well-being, particularly the needs of the poor, the sick, widows, orphans, the infirm, the destitute, the aged, and so forth, are within the scope of the duties of his office.
The word of the Lord from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
On the Blessed Sacrament of Christ's body and blood, we hear this quote from Martin Luther: "This sacrament is a sacrament of love. Love and service are given you, and you again must render love and service to Christ and his needy ones. You must feel with sorrow all the dishonor done to Christ, all the unjust suffering of the innocent which fills the world. You must fight, work, pray, or at least have heartfelt sympathy." He said, "This is my body." As though he said, "I am the head. I will first give myself for you, will make your suffering and misfortune mine, and bear it for you, that you in turn may do the same for me and for one another. Have all things in common in me and with me, and let this sacrament be unto you a sure token of all this, that you may not forget me, but daily call to mind and admonish one another by what I have done for you and still am doing, that you may be strengthened thereby and also bear with one another." A quote from President Matt Harrison in the Lutheran Witness: "A seismic synodical difference that has divided us is whether the church's primary task is either witness or confession. Shall we be primarily witnesses of the gospel or confessors of truth? The synod creaks and groans and undergoes occasional tectonic shifts relative to these issues. I've come to be convinced by the Bible that witness requires the strong confession of the truth as it is in Jesus. Teaching all things which I have commanded you, Christ says. The doctrines and all its articles. Likewise, confession that is not a confession that is not witness, and confession without witness is not confession." I apologize, I'll go back. "Likewise, confession that does not go therefore into all nations is not the full confession of Jesus. Put simply, witness without confession is not witness, and confession without witness is not confession."
The word of the Lord from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 10th chapter, 17th verse. The bread that we break, is it not a participation, that is a koinonia in the body of Christ? In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we share Christ's body and blood. So Paul continues, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. From our sharing in Christ's body comes very deep ethical ramifications, because we are one body in Christ. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 45. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Again, on this portion of our theme called Life Together, we hear from Luther, this fellowship consists in this, that all the spiritual possessions of Christ and his saints, that is, believers, are shared with and become the common property of him who receives this sacrament. Again, all sufferings and sins also become common property, and thus love engenders love in return, and mutual love unites.
I tell anybody who will listen to me that Lutherans have to live with paradoxes. If you can't live with a paradox, you can't be a Lutheran. We believe that we are at one at the same time sinners and saints, righteous and fallen. We are at one and the same time total masters of everybody and everything and slaves to all. Paradox. They're all around us. If you've been paying attention, we lived in a paradox this week. Last week we marked the Reformation of the Church, the breaking of the Church by Martin Luther. The Church of the 15th century into which he was born focused on an image of God as a righteous judge, scaring the devil out of everybody, terrifying their consciences. In the church of his day, Luther felt he discovered the key to righteousness. Try hard enough to meditate on what God wants. Submit to that. You can please God by what you do and what you think. And even those who've been taught the true gospel are sometimes drawn to that lure, the lure of salvation by works. But Luther, the harder he tried, the more he felt his failure. Paul talks about this misguided attempt. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And Luther, having tried to please God by his life as a monk, finally discovered in Galatians chapter 3 that it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. Trust in the salvation won for you by Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So we live in a paradox, as Lutherans always will. Because on the very day that we remember that Luther had to break the church in order to reform it, the very next day, or the very next Sunday, this Sunday, we celebrate the unity of the church on All Saints Day. This isn't just World Relief and Human Care Sunday, this is All Saints Day. The Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, is a fellowship that transcends time and space, and it is a gift of God. We're a part of the body of Christ. It extends from this church, through this district, across the United States and around the world, and all the way into life everlasting. You don't deserve to be in it. You don't deserve to be a part of it. God considered you as precious as the blood of his Son. God considered you as precious as his innocent suffering and death, and God claimed you to be his and put you in this fellowship. You know the stories, the breaking of the church to bring back the true gospel that alone can save and make us saints, the formation of the body of Christ by the doing and dying of Jesus. The story has tremendous implications for the way we live and work. You've been looking at it and hearing it in the service this morning. We witness. We have mercy and we have a life together as the church. The fundamental gift and task of the Lutheran Church is to bear witness to Christ. It's why we exist. It's not to come here once a Sunday, sit down here for an hour on a nice cushy pew, and then leave here and don't do anything. It is to witness to Christ. You have a sacred vocation in whatever your life is to witness to Jesus. If you're a janitor, you've witnessed to Christ in the work that you do. If you dig ditches out here, if you're a farmer, if you work in a store or you're a school teacher, you have a sacred vocation. And in that vocation, you are called to witness to Jesus, to his mercy and grace. Mercy is the great task. It's God's solution for our sin. It's our deepest need in time and eternity has been to regard us as valuable and holy, precious blood and an innocent Son of Jesus. We're as valuable as that. And that frees you to regard everybody else as precious too. We can act mercifully to our neighbors. When God called you into the church, he called you in baptism. And in that merciful washing, Luther says, you have a merciful life. Jesus stuck himself into the water of baptism so that when you came out, you could pull him out with you. And you can live a merciful life. When your pastor stands up here and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In that merciful speaking, you are freed to speak mercifully to your neighbor. Luther says, in the Holy Supper of Christ's body and blood, Jesus gives himself to you whole and entire so that you can give yourself whole and entire to your neighbors. When we line up here at the altar rail and receive the body and blood of Christ, we become one cake, one loaf with Christ. We give him our sins. We give him our sorrows. He picks them up and draws them into himself. And then guess what he does? He hands them back to all of us individually to bear together as his body. It's not just you and Jesus. It's not he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. It is all of us together. There is no such thing as an individual Christian. It's an impossibility. And the church is not just a bunch of people that decided to get together because we like our building and we like each other. The church is the creation of God. And so we have a life together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel, Paul said to the Philippians. They had a life together. And the life they had together was one of witness. The fellowship they had in the gospel was, first of all, telling one another and sharing with everybody the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It was also a life of mercy. Do you realize that almost everything that Paul talks about in his epistles has to do with raising money for poor people? And he uses the most weighted theological language in the Bible. He calls raising money for poor people a fellowship, a liturgy. A grace, koinonia, liturgia, martyria, a witness. We don't even want to talk about raising money. We get all upset when a pastor starts talking about money. We get all upset when we start asking you about where you spend your money. You don't like that. But our life together is all of our life. Their life together was witness, it was mercy, sharing the good news of the gospel and raising money for poor people, and it was living together in such a way that they cared for one another. Paul thanked them because he was in jail and they watched out for him and they sent him help and they prayed for him. We're going to be talking about Project 24 Rescue Centers. When Matthew Harrison talked about God regarded us as human beings, I was there when that happened. He was talking about a direct quote from a young man at a rescue center in a town called Otoro. And the year before, I'd been there with him at this place, and I told you about this maybe the last time I was here. It was awful. It was like a concentration camp. Little boys, 13 years old up, were living in basically dog houses made out of cow manure. And they would sleep in these little huts, and they lived in these little huts. And they had no clothes, they had no shoes, they ate from a charcoal fire, and the smoke from that fire would go into those huts at night. I crawled in there, and I had one of those laser lights, and I shined it at the ceiling, and it was all full of charcoal smoke. When I came out, I wiped myself with one of those wet wipes, you know, you use for a baby's bottom. I washed my face, and my face came off black. And that's how these children lived. And a friend of mine from Drayton said, this should not be. This is an obscenity. And he went home and he raised $65,000 and he built them this marvelous little bunkhouse they could live in with showers and bunk beds. And the next time we came back, it was completed and Matthew Harrison was with me. And the young man we had met before took us around with tears in his eyes. Showed us that Project 24 Rescue Center. And he said, go home and tell the people back in America, I thank God and Jesus every day that somebody regarded us as human beings. That's what God did for us. He regards us as human beings, as precious to him as the blood of his Son and his innocent suffering and death. I don't want to put words in anyone's mouth, but I believe that any true pastor and confessor of the Reformation faith of Luther believes that our confession and teaching furnishes us with all that we need to go and do work as we are doing with Project 24 and around the world with our mercy arm of the church. The problem we have today, friends, is that our church is being looked upon as being kind of a special, exclusive club. People will say, you know, you don't have any theology for mission. How can you go and tell somebody about Jesus if your motto is, "Here I stand"? We were accused of not having a theology of mercy. Pastors came up out of the seminary, and all they did was learn how to preach the gospel and minister the sacraments. And then they hoped and prayed that the people in the pew would take those words and go out and do acts of mercy. We have a marvelous theology of mercy. If you stick around for a while, we'll talk about that today. Stick around and eat and actually pretend like we have a life together when we have our little fellowship later on. It would really be nice to see most of you stay for that. I hope you will. But we're being talked about as if we don't have a life together because we don't get along with each other very well. Well, we haven't. But since it's Reformation, sort of, since it's All Saints, sort of, I want to read you something. I want to think about this with me. This is Luther's admonition to people who are about to come to the Lord's Supper, and he's asking them to pray the Lord's Prayer with him. So I'm going to admonish you today, okay, on our World Relief and Human Care Sunday, All Saints Sunday. I'm going to admonish you to ask yourself if Lutherans, you and I have a mercy life, a mission life, and do we have life together? Is it in our theology? Maybe we don't live it very well, but is it in our bones as Lutherans? Listen to Luther. Friends in Christ, we are assembled in the name of the Lord, and I admonish you, first of all, to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me the Lord's Prayer, as Christ our Lord taught us and graciously promised to hear us, that God our Father in heaven would look with mercy on us, his needy children on earth, and grant us the grace so that his holy name may be hallowed by us and all the world through the pure teaching of his word and the fervent love of our lives, that he would graciously turn from us all false doctrine and evil living, whereby his precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Those who say that Luther had no theology of missions, and we don't either, need to read this quote. As God looked upon us as his needy children and fed us the word of Jesus, we look mercifully upon others in order that his name be taught and hallowed around the world. Those needy children in Africa need to hear that word. And when you help them, you give them the opportunity to know the love of God that passes all human understanding because they learn to know about Jesus at these rescue centers. The fervent love of our lives should be the care for other people. Luther goes on, that God's kingdom may come to us and expand, that all transgressors and those that are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom might be brought to know Jesus Christ, his Son, by faith, that the number of Christians might be increased. Those who believe that Luther was only concerned about doctrine need to listen to this, and so do you. What is mission work than a hope that the number of Christians might be increased? How does that happen? By telling them the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. By speaking the gospel. Not just talking about the gospel. Speaking the gospel. The forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the dead because Christ has led the way. Although the Project 24 rescue centers are primarily started to care for the poor and orphan children living in churches and the homes of pastors, it also includes those who don't yet know Jesus. And they're taught the love of God and the good news of salvation. In fact, we're making orphans in Africa right now, folks. By our mission work, by speaking the good news of salvation in Christ, Muslim children are coming home and telling their parents that Jesus Christ is Lord. And those wonderful Muslim parents beat them and try to kill them and throw them out of the house. We're making orphans by witnessing to Christ. We are responsible for that. Our sacred vocation is to help them. Luther goes on, that we may be strengthened by his Spirit to do and to suffer his will, both in life and in death, in good and in evil things, and always to break and slay and sacrifice our own wills. Jesus always submitted to the will of God. And the will of God was your salvation. So he went to the cross, and he bled, and he died. And that broken, bloody body hanging on that cross is your salvation and your life. And now it is your task, your sacred vocation, to break your will. I would rather not spend money on orphan children that I may never meet this side of eternity. I've got a lot of things I'd like to buy. I'd like a new boat. Never had one. I like a four-wheeler, maybe two. I like a cabin in the woods somewhere. Every day of my life, I have to make a conscious decision to break my will to do His, that the kingdom might be increased and others may know the good news of salvation. It may be difficult to sacrifice my will for pleasure and gain, new things and better equipment, better homes, the sacrifice for little children that I may never meet. But nevertheless, it is God's will that we regard them as human beings, as precious as the precious blood of Jesus and His innocent suffering and death. That He would give us our daily bread, preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us to trust that He will provide for all of our needs. Do we do that? Peter says Christ has given us everything we need for life in this world and life in the world to come. We're rich, and we choose to live poor. God help us. That He would forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, that our hearts might rest and rejoice in a good conscience, that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. How many times in our life together is that life broken by our petty jealousies and our anger and our frustration? Somebody says something against us and we put our flinches down like a little child and we stomp off. I'm never going to talk to that person again. And we deny the gospel. Because when your pastor speaks you free in absolution, it is your task, your sacred vocation, to speak other people free when they sin against you. That He would not lead us into temptation, but help us by His Spirit to subdue the flesh, despise the world and its ways, and overcome the devil and his wiles. The devil is anxious that we don't do mission. He is absolutely crazy to stop us from being merciful. And He will do everything in His power to destroy our life together. Don't let Him. You don't have to let Him. One little word can fell Him, we sang last week. First time I went to Africa, I met some people over there that said, we're trying to do some interesting things here. We want to have a clinic. We want to set it up and help people with AIDS. And we want to teach them how to not get malaria. We want to do this and that. But we also want to tell them about Jesus. And I said, well, that's wonderful. What do you get out of it? One of the nurses says, well, I'll get a bigger paycheck, but you have to understand when we do these things in Africa, we will be in trouble. And I said, why? And they said, Pastor Setter, you can come over here and preach the gospel. The government will allow that. Everybody loves it when somebody comes to preach. You can come and do acts of mercy and hand out medicine. People like that too. But if you do the two things together, the devil goes crazy. When you preach Jesus, when you help poor people, the devil goes crazy. It is our sacred task to overcome him and all of his wiles. And lastly, that he would deliver us from all evil of body and soul now and forever. Dear friends in Christ, sometimes we are delivered from the evils of our body and soul by one another. By the doctors and nurses who care for us, by the firemen and the medical technicians and the policemen who care for us, those who defend us overseas, that's how we are protected from evil of body and soul. And sometimes it is your sacred vocation to protect and care for somebody else's body and soul too. That's what Christ calls you to do. All those who earnestly desire these things will say from their hearts, Amen, trusting without any doubt that it is yes and answered in heaven as Christ has promised. From pine to prairie, you are doing the works of mercy. From North Dakota to northern Minnesota and around the world, we're doing acts of mercy and sharing the good news of salvation. And hopefully in the years together, in the next few years together, we will have a life together as two districts that want to partner up for mission, for mercy, and to live together as God's people. Reformation, All Saints, Mercy Sunday. Thank you. God bless you. In the name of Jesus, Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with Trinity Lutheran Church and School, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We are located at 1150 West Cavour Avenue in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, just behind the museum. On Sunday mornings, we have a worship service at 9 a.m. and adult and teen Bible classes at 10:30 a.m. To contact the church office, call 218-736-4869. To contact Trinity Lutheran School, call 218-736-5847. You can also visit us online at www.trinityff.org. If you would like to make a donation to help continue this broadcast, please call the church office at 218-736-4869. This is Pastor Curtis Dieterding encouraging you to go in peace and serve the Lord.